Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. So happy to be back with you on this Monday afternoon here in Southern California, maybe Monday evening where you are, or maybe even Tuesday morning if you're on the other side of the dateline. Thanks for being with us wherever you are. We really are grateful that you spend this time with us. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and Darren did it again. We got a great Monday show for you. Second hour, Father Tad Poholchek will be here from the National Catholic Bioethics Center. We're going to talk about bioethics. So if you've got a bioethics question, then the second hour is the perfect hour. Scientist and moral theologian, Father Tad Poholchek, here to answer your bioethics questions. This hour, Carlo Broussard is with us, apologist here at Catholic Answers, and we're going to talk about the Bible blueprint for sacred tradition. Hello, Carlo.
Hey, Cy.
Happy Columbus Day. Do you know that I just found this out? I didn't know this. In California, we don't celebrate Columbus Day. Did you know that, Darren? It's officially Indigenous Peoples Day.
I remember hearing something about that.
Yeah, because we have to fight about everything. I mean, I'm not arguing with anybody about it. It's just, I don't know. Everyone is aware, however, that we need a holiday in August. So anyone who's willing to start a holiday in August, I'm on that bandwagon. Other than that, I'm really not that keyed up about the holidays. But anyway, happy multiple different meanings, though.
Same to you, brother.
Our number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. This doesn't sound right. The Bible blueprint for sacred tradition.
Right.
I thought that these two things were enemies or something. Like, if you believe in sacred tradition, you are insufficiently attached to the Bible.
No, that would not be the case. In fact, when we look to the New Testament actually provides for us a blueprint for how Christians are to determine what is God's revelation, or to state it differently, we see a blueprint of those binding authorities on the Christian, right?
Yes.
Concerning what they are to believe, how they are to behave. And what we find in sacred scripture, in this Bible blueprint, is that there is not only sacred scripture, which is an infallible binding authority on the conscience of Christians, but there's also what we can call a sacred tradition. And there are several texts in the New Testament which affirms this idea, that it's not Scripture only that is an infallible source for us in order to come to know about God's revelation and how we are to behave as Christians and conduct our lives, but also a tradition that is not a tradition of man, but that is a sacred tradition, a tradition of divine origin, a tradition that's going to bind the consciences of Christians, a tradition that Christians in the first century, and I would argue Christians after the apostolic age, must submit to in order to be faithful Christians to the revelation that Christ has given us. And so looking at that biblical blueprint, we see that it's both scripture and tradition, which is the Catholic understanding of how we are to come to know and derive certainty about God's revelation. As the Catechism puts it, we do not derive certainty about God's revelation from scripture alone. We also must look to sacred tradition. Of course, that is in contrast to the one doctrine, or one among two doctrines, I would even go so far as saying this is the only doctrine that really unifies all of our separated brethren, our Protestant brothers and sisters, namely that Scripture is our sole infallible source for coming to know what is God's revelation. And so it's important that we as Catholics be able to show that that was not the paradigm established by Christ for his church, including both the first century Christians, the Christians living at the time when the apostles are alive, but also Christians in Jesus' church after the apostolic age. And so elements of that biblical blueprint, we could appeal to 2 Thessalonians 2:15. That's a classic text that we've always appealed to, where St. Paul tells the Thessalonians, hold fast to the traditions, paradosis there in Greek, which simply means to hand on in verb form, hold fast to the traditions that were that you have received, whether by word of mouth or by written epistle. So there is an instruction for the Thessalonians to hold fast to those things that have been transmitted by word of mouth. That's an oral, an unwritten transmission of God's revelation, what St. Paul calls in the text there the gospel, which involves saving truth. And that's transmitted in an unwritten form. And so the Thessalonians in the first century, at least, must appeal to that which is transmitted to them in unwritten ways, as well as appealing to the written ways in which that divine revelation is transmitted. And of course, we would argue that given that the traditions by word of mouth are put on an equal par with Scripture with regard to binding the Thessalonians, those traditions would be binding for not just the Christians in Thessalonians, but for all Christians, right, and not just of that age, but of all ages to come.
The number is 888-318-7884. Carlo Broussard is our guest. The Bible Blueprint for Sacred Tradition is our topic. I am getting the strong takeaway from what you just said that you might say to a person who said otherwise that Bible alone Christianity is unbiblical.
That is correct.
That's the right way to say that.
That would be a correct way of saying that, because there is no evidence in the New Testament anywhere from Jesus or the apostles or any bishop who succeeds the apostles speaking with apostolic authority that teaches us that we must look to Scriptures alone in order to derive certainty about God's revelation. And now there are some passages that our Protestant brothers and sisters will appeal to try to justify their claim that Scripture is our sole infallible source for knowing God's revelation. But we can counter those justifications. We can respond to them and show, no, those texts don't prove sola scriptura. So, for example, 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, that's sort of a classic text. It does say that Scripture is inspired, but just because Scripture is inspired, it doesn't follow that it's the only binding authority for us as Christians. You could have some other inspired source of data,
right?
Maybe not inspired in the same way as Scripture, even as we as Catholics say sacred tradition is not inspired in the same way as Scripture, because not every word in tradition is inspired like every word in sacred Scripture, but nevertheless, the content is inspired and coming from Jesus and the apostles. And so just because Scripture is inspired, that doesn't mean it's the only binding authority for us as Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, within that text, all Paul says is that Scripture is profitable for the man to be complete and equipped for every good work. But once again, it does not follow from the Scriptures being profitable that they were sufficient and the only thing that we need as Christians to be complete and equipped for every good work. There may very well be other things. And of course, we can provide the evidence that there are, such as the traditions that Paul says the Thessalonians are to hold fast to. He also tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 2, to hold fast to traditions that have been delivered to him, that he in turn is delivering to the Corinthians. So we see this blueprint in the New Testament, this paradigm that it's Scripture and tradition, and the major text that many Protestants appeal to fails to justify the claim that Scripture alone is our infallible source. So when we take all that into consideration, we see that the Catholic understanding of our sources of authority, particularly with regard to God's divine revelation, is found right there in the New Testament church and common Christian practice.
888-318-7884 is our number. Obviously, you're invited to call if you are a Protestant who disagrees with us, because that's the primary thing. We often phrase this as, you know, Catholics believe one thing and Protestants believe another, but that's not actually. I mean, the proper way to say that would be all Christians for all time believed this until a different thing was thought of in the 16th century.
That is correct.
And that even today, the vast majority of Christians are not on this new idea of the Bible alone. The vast majority of Christians still hold to the traditions of the church.
That is correct, yes.
888-318-7884. We'll take a break, come back with your calls. And by the way, you're very welcome if you disagree or if you'd just like some help explaining this or clarifying a point, something in Scripture that you'd like Carlo to clarify for you. 888-318-7884, the Bible Blueprint for Sacred Tradition.
Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
One of the reasons we should go to Mass is because, if you look in the Catechism, you will see the fruits of Holy Communion. And these are remarkable things that we can receive at every Mass that we attend. We encounter the risen Lord, and He shares something of His divine life and love with us.
The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, live from the EWTN Chapel, every morning, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Everyone, welcome to call today, but a particular invitation to our Protestant brothers and sisters. You might want to mull this over with us, this idea that sacred tradition, that we are instructed by Scripture to embrace not just the Scripture as authoritative, but sacred tradition as authoritative as well. 888-318-7884, the number. As I said, anyone welcome to call. However, if you're an Orthodox Christian, if you're a Catholic Christian, if you're a Protestant Christian, if you're not a Christian at all, and you'd just like to talk about this, 888-318-7884. Lots of folks already on the line for Carlo. You're a few lines open. Your calls are welcome, but let's start with those calls. Let's go to John in Boise, Idaho, listening on 1140 AM Salt and Light Radio. John, thank you very much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
I appreciate you guys taking my call. So it's a kind of a two-pronged question. Okay. One leads to the other. The first part is, how could I be a good Berean and go verify whatever is preached or taught against some authoritative written written authority? And then get from that, why would God not ensure that such critical doctrines that the Catholics hold as being, you know, required for salvation, being, you know, things like the bodily assumption of Mary, the perpetual virginity, why is the Bible silent on things that are so critical to Catholic theology?
Okay, John, two very good questions. I think I want to take the second one first. You're asking a question of why God does this rather than that. And ultimately, in response to that answer, we don't know. That's a mystery. But I would not conclude that for some, you know, sacred tradition is an unreasonable idea based upon the fact that God, in his order of providence, willed to not insert some particular truth within the written scriptures and it be embedded only in sacred tradition. And the reason why we know, even as a Christian, we cannot say that that line of thinking is unreasonable, because there's one particular belief that we hold dear to as Christians that is embedded in the sacred tradition, and God willed for it not to be embedded in the written scriptures, and that is, namely, this belief. The Gospel of Mark is inspired by God. Now, we could lay out a host of other beliefs, but let's just take that one, for example, John, the belief that the Gospel of Mark is inspired by God. That belief is not found anywhere from the lips of Jesus, the apostles, or any successor to the apostles in the New Testament. That belief is only embedded in the sacred tradition. So as Christians, if we believe, and we do, that the Gospel of Mark is the inspired word of God, that's based upon the testimony of sacred tradition. That's a belief embedded in sacred tradition that the successors to the apostles, namely the bishops, identified as a part of that tradition. And even more specifically, John, the Magisterium of the Catholic Church, the Bishop of Rome as successor to St. Peter and all the bishops in union with him. So that would be my response to the second question. It's ultimately a mystery of as why God does this rather than that, but it's not unreasonable that God would have some beliefs embedded in sacred tradition and not in the scriptures, and the belief that the Gospel of Mark is inspired is one example. Now, concerning your appeal to the Bereans, John, that's, for our listeners' sake, you're appealing to Acts chapter 17, where we read about how the Bereans appeal to sacred scripture in order to assess the doctrine of Paul and what Paul was preaching. But there, in no way, John, can we infer from this text in Acts chapter 17 concerning the Bereans the Protestant doctrine of sola scriptura, because all this shows us and all this teaches us in Acts chapter 17 is that it's a good thing to look to Scripture in order to analyze some teaching that's being proposed. And the lesson is that whatever teaching is proposed cannot contradict sacred Scripture. And that is something that we, even as Catholics, John, hold dear to. I wrote an entire book based upon this premise. My book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, is based upon the idea that whatever belief we hold to, it at least cannot contradict sacred Scripture. And that's all that we learn from the Bereans, that it's a noble thing to look to sacred Scripture to analyze proposed teachings, and that whatever proposed teaching is made known cannot contradict sacred Scripture. But merely appealing to Scripture to see if a proposed teaching contradicts it does not mean it's the sufficient, infallible rule for faith and morals and how we are to behave as Christians. And furthermore, John, think about this. The Bereans are appealing to the Old Testament. So if we're to read the doctrine of Sola Scriptura out of the Berean practice and what they're doing, well, then we're going to have to only hold to the Old Testament as a sufficient rule for faith and morals. But of course, we don't want to do that. Now, somebody might say, well, we have New Testament scriptures, so it's at least providing us a principle. But that gets back to the question, well, how do we know what is New Testament scriptures? What are the inspired, what are the documents that are inspired by God, in particular, the Gospel of Mark? And once again, we're back at that initial starting point of looking to sacred tradition in order to derive that knowledge as opposed to sacred scriptures. And so those are some thoughts that I have in response to the two aspects of your question. What do you think, brother?
Well, first, I'd ask that you not call me brother. But secondly, okay. I appreciate your answer. But I think, practically speaking, what it really boils down to, it from my in my mind, is yeah. that Catholic tradition is essentially the practical equivalent of the Jewish Talmud, which Jesus clearly condemned. So that's kind of the essence of what I was getting at.
Okay, I see.
Nobody can really know, except the Church says we say it so because we say it so, which is clearly circular reasoning.
Yeah.
So to me, that's really where the rubber meets the road, is how is it practically any different than the Jewish Talmud?
Okay, well, here's the answer, John. It's based upon the historical evidence that Jesus started a church and gave that church the authority to speak on behalf of himself. You are correct that if there were no voice on this earth to speak on behalf of Jesus Christ, if that were the case, well, then all of these traditions would be merely man-made traditions. These would not be subject to verification to figure out if these are sacred traditions coming from God. But notice how that conclusion is based on the premise that there is no infallible testimony on this earth who speaks on behalf of God. So, John, where the rubber really hits the road is determining whether there is an infallible voice on this earth to speak on behalf of Jesus. The Catholic claim is that there is such a voice, namely the Bishop of Rome, who is the successor to St. Peter, and the bishops in union with him. And of course, that's based upon what we see the historical evidence to be, namely that Jesus made Peter the universal shepherd of his flock, giving him special privileges or special authority to speak on behalf of the church. So that's where the debate really would have to go forward with in order to establish that basis of authority. And then if that is the case, at least you can see, John, from the Catholic perspective, that if that is the case, that Jesus established these leaders in his church and the Catholic Church has that historical continuity, then those leaders and the successors to those leaders would have the authority to declare for us that which is embedded in the sacred tradition. And it would not be circular reasoning, John, because we would be starting from the point of historical evidence. Just like I'm going to assume here that you would look to the New Testament as historical evidence for the existence and life and teachings of Jesus, so too we as Catholics would look to the New Testament as historical evidence for the existence and the authority of the original church he established, and looking at further historical evidence to see that the Catholic Church has continuity to that original church and is that church. And consequently, having the authority to teach us what is in Scripture and authentically interpret it, and then also to identify for us what is embedded in the sacred tradition. At least that's the Catholic framework that hopefully you can kind of see of how we would approach it.
Thank you, John. Thank you very much for getting us started. Lots and lots of folks on the line. There is one line open if you'd like to call and speak with Carlo about the Bible Blueprint for Sacred Tradition, 888-318-7884. We go now over to Covington, Kentucky. Art, listening on 740 AM. Thank you so much for your call. Art, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Well, thank you. Thanks for being on the air and using this time. My question is not necessarily a Bible question, but last week or the week before, I was listening on EWTN, and Father Pacwa has a show there when he teaches about Holy Scripture and, I guess, the Bible. And either, I think last week or the week before the show was on, he talked about his book. He has a book out, been out about 6 months, I think. I haven't got it yet, but it sounds like a real good book. But he, as I say, he talked about his book. And I was just wondering, a Catholic author wants the approval, his book approved by the church, a bishop, I guess, as a committee, and they read it. And they give all of them honor or something like that.
Imprimatur, right.
On the copyright page, the first or second page of the
sure.
book. And I was just wondering that when they do that, and a bishop approves of an author's writing, and it gives him the authority that approves of what he says there, is that count as scripture, or how is it that just information?
I got you. Okay,
yeah.
Thanks, Art.
Yeah, so the answer to the question, Art, is no, it does not count as Scripture. Only that which is inspired by God is Scripture, which the Church has definitively declared for us, namely the list of books in your Bible. What the imprimatur does is basically state, by the authority of the bishop, that the particular book is within good standings with the Church, like it's within the boundaries of Catholic doctrine, and it's not deviating from the standard of Catholic teaching or going outside those boundaries of a Catholic doctrine, and so that it's safe to read as a Catholic, and that we can be at peace knowing that what's contained in here at least is in no way violating anything that is officially taught by the Catholic Church, whether infallible or non-infallible.
Art, does that make sense to you?
Inspired by God, inspired by Jesus, but the book, and a book, a Catholic book, authorized or approved by the bishop, is something about the same thing, isn't it?
No.
Yeah, I'm not sure.
It's not. No, I mean,
I'm not sure what he's referring to here.
Like, if the bishop approves the book, doesn't that mean that it's inspired by God? But no.
Oh, no. That's what I said earlier.
Thing.
It's not. No.
No.
Okay.
All right.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Art.
Perhaps what was motivating Art's question was, well, wait a minute. I thought the bishops kind of got together and declared for us what is the inspired word of God. And so if that's what's driving his question, then we would have to take a step back and understand how, a bishop, when he's, writing a book or something, in no way is exercising the gift or the charism of infallibility. But when the bishops together in union with the Pope, like say at an ecumenical council or something, and would issue forth some definitive list of the books of the Bible to be inspired by God, like it was done at the Council of Trent, well, then we could know that the bishops are exercising with the Pope the charism of infallibility that belongs to them collectively as a group when they're in union with the Pope.
Art, I hope that that's helpful for you. I mean, the things that the bishop does, what is the nihil obstat and the imprimatur are meant to be helps, I think, to the Catholic community.
Sure.
So that if something has that, it means, well, this is consistently Catholic. You can read this and you'll be all right. Because there's a lot of books out there that could be quite damaging to the faith if you were to, I suppose, assume that this was authorized Catholic teaching. I think we'd probably need something like that for websites now.
and the bishop, in doing that, is exercising his prophetic role, his teaching ministry, to ensure that whatever is being published under the Catholic label is approved by him in the sense that, you know, this is within boundaries of Catholic teaching. It's not by any means an infallible declaration.
No, like they get it wrong sometimes.
They can get it wrong sometimes. That is correct. But yeah, generally speaking, it's sort of a safe guide for us.
Maybe you couldn't do it for websites because then they'd change.
Yeah.
You know, like it's too changeable.
I'd have to think about that one, yeah.
All right. Lots more calls, but I think several lines open right now if you want to talk about the Bible blueprint for sacred tradition. Christians have, from the beginning, and even St. Paul talks about it himself, believe that there is such a thing as sacred tradition. Not every Christian admits it these days. If you want to ask about it, 888-318-7884.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com. Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Tomorrow on More to Life, resentment.
Is resentment poisoning your relationships? We'll help you find healing.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard, our guest this hour. Next hour, Father Tad Pacholczyk will be here. We always have fun when Father Tad comes. We don't know a lot of people who are both PhD theologians and PhD scientists. So, well, we do know some people like that, but not, there's probably not a lot in the world. But he'll be here to take your bioethics questions, 888-318-7884. This hour, Carlo Broussard is with us, and we're talking about the Bible blueprint for sacred tradition. And what does the Bible teach a Bible alone kind of Christianity? Well, no, in fact, it does not. Nor did most Christians believe that for most of the history of the church, nor do most Christians believe it today. If you do believe in Bible alone Christianity, you are welcome to call and have this conversation with us, 888-318-7884. And if you don't, but you just like some information to fill in some, the rough spots maybe in your knowledge about the Christian understanding, the Catholic understanding of Scripture and tradition, 888-318-7884. We're going to go to Montana now. Jeff in Montana, listening on Queen of Victory Radio. Jeff, thanks for your call. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Thank you. During the church's 1054 bipolar split into the right and left lungs, had God's permissive will not permitted that warty rise of Protestantism upon the church's body, it seems that sacred tradition would not have prevailed against the gates of hell. Yes or no?
Okay, the answer is no, the gates of hell did not prevail. Just because there are some who deviate from the standard of Christian teaching, it does not follow from that that the gates of hell have prevailed against God's truth, against God's church, which Jesus promised in Matthew 16, 18 would not happen. Consider this, Jeff. In the first century, within Paul's New Testament epistles, we discover that there were many who were departing or deviating from the standard of Christian teaching. Did it follow from that that the gates of hell prevailed against Jesus' church? No. So whether someone is denying, say, the divinity of Jesus, such as the Arian heresy in the early church, or maybe the Pope's authority, or Peter's authority as Catholics see it, as was the case in the Protestant Reformation, it doesn't follow from that that the gates of hell are prevailing against Christ's church. The promise that the gates of hell would not prevail against Christ's church, Jeff, is the promise that the truth of Jesus' revelation would be guarded, preserved, free from the admixture of error, and continuously transmitted throughout all ages until the end of the world. Simply because people reject it or deviate from that standard of Christian teaching or divine revelation, that doesn't mean that the gates of hell prevailed against Jesus. Jesus is strong enough, Jeff. He's powerful enough. He's God-made man in order to preserve his divine revelation in the church that he established, namely the Christian church. And there may be some that fall off along the way and deny it and reject it. And that is due to God's permissive will. And if God did not permit it, he would be moving them, causing them in the way that he causes as the transcendent creator for them to accept that truth. But for some reason in God's infinite wisdom, he permits them to abuse their free will and reject the truth. Why he does that, that's a mystery. But nevertheless, the permission is a necessary condition for these people to reject it. But nevertheless, the rejection does not mean the gates of hell have prevailed.
What do you think, Jeff? Oh, I have the... Jeff, hang on. That was a Monday move right there. I pushed the wrong button. Okay, Facebook, go ahead, have your fun. Jeff, what do you think of what Carl just said? No? All right, now this time I did push the right button.
All right. Well, maybe Jeff is off there. Yeah, that was a good question.
I don't know. He's probably on some other line. That poor guy is probably trying to respond right now, and I just can't find him. But go ahead. You wanted to say something before we
finish? One thought that came to me is we could say that the gates of hell or Satan has prevailed in some sense over the individual person. Right?
I see.
In leading the person to an erroneous judgment, right? I know that's like, I don't mean to be harsh here or anything. Like, people make honest mistakes, right? But we can't say the mistake is being caused by God, right?
Right.
So where is error and confusion coming from? Well, as the Gospels teach us, error and confusion comes ultimately from Satan, right? And so we could say that, Satan prevails perhaps over an individual person in their erroneous judgments and rejection of the truth, right? Because that's definitely not from Jesus. But someone rejecting the truth doesn't mean the gates of hell is prevailing over the church, which Jesus said will not happen.
Right, amen. All right. Thanks, Jeff. Sorry I wasn't able to click the right line for you there. Let's go to Mark in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on the Catholic Radio Network. Glad to have you, Mark. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Thank you. Yes. My concern with sacred tradition, every time I've heard it talked about on the radio, is that, it's some kind of, or some aspect of it, or a good portion of it is some kind of ambiguous, fuzzy thing, very subjective, and even maybe secretive as to what is all the content of sacred tradition, especially since all the years have passed by, hundreds of years, that it could have been identified by now, and even all of it is in writing. Some of it people may still be saying that some of it's in oral form, but oral form was in the first and second, third century, perhaps, but by now. So, what is this? How do we identify what sacred tradition is so
great
everyone has access to it?
Yes, very good. Thank you.
Well, Mark, having access to it comes by way of belonging to the family. It's the living experience of the church. It's the church's very life and the church's experience of what Christ has given the church from the very beginning. Now, the Catechism gives us some insights, quoting De Verbum, the dogmatic constitution of the Word of God from the Second Vatican Council, in paragraphs 76 to 78. You might want to check that out, Mark, where the Catechism gives us a brief summary of what De Verbum teaches us about God's revelation being transmitted in an unwritten form. So you have the transmission of divine revelation in the written form, namely the inspired form of sacred scripture, but then you also have this unwritten transmission of God's truth, which is embedded in the first century apostolic preaching. That apostolic preaching would be witnessed to in the teaching of their successors, namely the bishops, and we can see that in the writings of the early church fathers, where we see certain things that are unanimous within the preaching of the early church fathers and in their teaching. And so we see these traditions being embedded in, namely, how to understand Jesus' language of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That belief about what Jesus said to eat his flesh and drink his blood is something embedded in the teaching of the successors of the apostles in the witness of the early church fathers. So that would be a means by which we can access that unwritten tradition of understanding exactly what Jesus meant by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. I'm just using that as one example, Mark. Also, too, we look to the early Christian observances, as De Verbum notes, or ceremonial observances and what the early Christians believed about the Eucharist, how they approached the Eucharist. We have some testimony of that in Sacred Scripture itself in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29 by St. Paul. But we also have early Christian testimony of how Christians participated in the Eucharistic celebration and what they believed about the Eucharist and having to be baptized in order to receive it, as identified in the Didache. You also have Justin the Martyr. You have St. Irenaeus, who testify or witness to this sacred tradition being embedded in the ceremonial observances. So the liturgy, Mark, would be a way by which the church is able to hear the voice of the bridegroom, right, as Second Vatican Council puts it, to be able to identify those things that make up a part of Christian belief and practice that aren't explicitly or even identified in sacred scripture itself. And so we would look to the liturgy, and the liturgy was one of the things that the church looked to, and when it was trying to determine what is the inspired word of God and what is not. What are these documents being read in the liturgy? It's not a sufficient condition, right? So like there were some documents being read in the liturgy that were not inspired, but if you're going to have an inspired, if we're going to recognize something as inspired, it needs to have been read in the liturgy. So liturgy is a means by which the church identifies elements of the sacred tradition. And then finally, Mark, in the Christian living, you know, so for example, in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, St. Paul talks about holding any man, any individual who does not live in accord with the traditions, you know, Paul gives the instruction, stay away from him, right? And the implication being is that we have an obligation as Christians to live in accord with the traditions. So the life testimony, I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul is, you know, exercising discipline on the individual who's sleeping with his stepmother, it appears, right? Or possibly even mother. That's the implication being incestuous relations are bad, right? And so we can look to the living testimony of the early Christians, Mark, as well as those Christians who knew the apostles and the generations right after the apostles. And that life testimony has embedded within it those elements of sacred tradition that help us understand, shed light on, the ethical precepts and the Christian standard of living that Jesus gave us and that the apostles gave us. So three elements: the oral preaching, the life testimony of the apostles, and the ceremonial observances, which have continuity found in the creedal formulas of the early church, in the Christian moral teachings of the early church and the magisterium, as well as liturgical celebrations. So that's what I would say to that.
And we will have to leave it there, Mark. Thanks very much. A bunch more folks on the line, and we have to take one more break, so we'll do that. Before I send you off to the break, you all know about the shipping delays all around the world, but no shipping delays here at Catholic Answers at shop.catholic.com. We've got a store-wide sale going on, lowered prices on hundreds of items from 10 to 25% off and more, in some cases all the way up to 50% off. You can shop early, and if you're worried about those shipping problems, get your Christmas shopping done now. Your orders will arrive in plenty of time, and you'll get them on sale. So don't procrastinate. Right now is a great time to order early and save money. Visit shop.catholic.com now and load up on hundreds of great deals.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
She is one of the most beloved saints of all time, honored as the Saint of the Little Way.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Thérèse of Lisieux entered the Carmelite convent of Lisieux in 1888 and survived only 9 more years. Still, her extraordinary holiness and prayer life prompted her superiors to have her write an autobiography, The Story of a Soul. It became a spiritual classic.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard, our guest. Lots of great callers today. More on the line because we're having a conversation about scripture and tradition. As a matter of fact, Carlo's given us the Bible blueprint for sacred tradition. That's it. It's right there in the Bible. The Bible's got signs pointing to sacred tradition. And sacred tradition, I guess it would be fair to say this. Sacred tradition precedes the New Testament.
Yes, as right. The Catechism even points out, when it's talking about the canon of Scripture or the list of books in our Bible that we consider to be the inspired Word of God, the canon of Scripture in and of itself witnesses to sacred tradition, because our knowledge and belief of which historical documents are inspired by God, both Jewish and Christian, is embedded in or based on what is embedded in the sacred tradition concerning what is God's divine revelation in writing, right? Inspired Word of God. And so sacred tradition, generally speaking, right, can include both Scripture and the oral preaching, but in a specific way that sacred tradition would precede the written documents because the apostles were preaching the gospel, which St. Paul in First Thessalonians 5:13 calls the Word of God.
Yeah.
So the Word of God was identified in the oral preaching even before the Word of God was identified in written form.
Right.
So you have the Word of God being more expansive than the written form of the Word of God. Now, some of our Protestant friends will say, well, what they preached was put down in writing, and that's all they left us. And that's a good objection that we would have to respond to and offer responses to. And we could go to 2 Thessalonians 2:15 and say, well, St. Paul doesn't say that, and nowhere does he indicate that the preaching, everything that was preached, would be identical to what is put in writing, nor do we find any evidence that once the writings are given to us, that that's all we need and nothing else about what they taught the first century church outside of the writings, right?
Yes.
So, for example, Paul was in Ephesus. He preached at the church of Ephesus for three years. I think it's safe to assume that there's more to his apostolic preaching than what's in his letter to the Ephesian church, right?
I would guess, or that would be a boring 3 years to just keep repeating himself.
He was in Corinth for a year and a half. I think it's safe to say that his preaching for a year and a half to the Corinthians goes beyond what is found in the two letters to the church in Corinth. And so nowhere do we find even any evidence of the apostle saying, once we die, you're only bound by the writings and nothing else.
Yeah.
In fact, what we find is the paradigm is both the traditions and the written scriptures to be both binding on Christians, not just for the first century when the apostles were alive, but for all Christians.
888-318-7884, our number, Jason in Pennsylvania, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. You are up next. Jason, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hey, good evening, guys. I'm an Anglican. So I'm a little familiar with tradition,
okay.
And I really wanted to say that I actually agree, because tradition is what helps us identify ourselves as Christians. Tradition was before the written word, like you said. I mean, the Gospels weren't written until like 30, 40 years after Christ,
okay.
And we had communion, baptism, and other things. So. I think I just feel bad, because I feel like a lot of the callers have such anti-Catholic sentiment that they're trying to bring it out. And I mean, I really empathize. You know, that's how I feel. I mean, when John said, don't call me brother. And I mean, you can call me brother and friend.
Oh, praise God, Jason. Thank you. Our brother Christian. Amen.
But I think there's a lot of misunderstanding.
Sure.
Especially even with the Reformation. Martin Luther's, you know, when he put up the 95 Theses, his goal was not to cause division, but to reform, and a lot of people missed that.
We would agree that the intention to reform, where reform is needed, is a good thing. We as Catholics affirm that 100%, and we try to practice that every day in our individual lives and every day in the life of the church. And reform is needed. But at the same time, true reform does not entail a rejection of that which is a part of Christian teaching and a part of the deposit of faith, which would include, for example, the authority of the successor of St. Peter as the Bishop of Rome, just to provide one example, the authority of sacred tradition. Now, Jason, I'm very grateful to you, brother, and I use that term intentionally there, for expressing your view to us and your sympathies with the Catholic understanding of sacred tradition. And I think, Cy, this provides for good conversation. Jason, I'm legitimately curious to know exactly how you understand the importance of sacred tradition. So we're on the same page in saying that there was a tradition before the written word of God. The word of God was identifiable and present in oral form before it was put down in writing. We agree on that. But concerning sacred tradition, do you think that sacred tradition is binding on us as Christians, like something that we must hold fast to in the name of Jesus Christ, lest we be guilty of offenses against God? Or do you think of sacred tradition helpful merely in the sense that it can be sort of a general guide, but ultimately we don't have to accept it? We can accept it or reject it, kind of like good biblical commentaries or a guide. Exactly how do you view sacred tradition as being helpful?
As an Anglican and knowing the history between our two churches,
yeah.
I believe it's binding.
Okay.
I think there's I say this because, number one, Holy Communion is a tradition. Baptism is a tradition. And there's a lot of Protestants that we're not religious, we're not this, but they forget they also baptize. They also have communion. And that is tradition that is bounded and binded by Holy Scripture, which I believe Scripture confirms that tradition.
Right. So the binding nature of the tradition would be based upon Scripture itself ultimately, but not the tradition itself.
Yeah.
It seems as if, and on that view, you would be looking to the Scriptures for the binding authority. But what I'm asking for is, Do you at any point, for anything in your Christian belief, appeal to sacred tradition apart from what is found in the written word as binding on you as a Christian?
Oh, man. Can you give an example, if you don't mind?
So, for example, I'll just throw this one out. I threw this out earlier. On what basis do you believe that the Gospel of Mark is the inspired Word of God?
Probably through, I would have to go back to the earlier councils, like the Council of Nicaea, they actually had a committee.
Okay.
So...
I think
it's Nicaea.
We can go back to like the Senate of Rome in 381, AD 381, Damasus the First there, and then there were subsequent councils as well. Now, Jason, would you identify that as an expression of the sacred tradition?
I would probably say it's more faith.
Okay. All right. Well, there is faith involved because you're having to believe in some testimony based upon the authority of Jesus Christ, right? Now, my final question is, do you think that the belief that the Gospel of Mark is inspired by God, is that something that's binding on us as Christians, or do you think that's something that we can accept or reject given our own subjective experience or judgment?
Putting it that way, I mean, then it's the latter that, you know, we can reject or accept it.
Okay, we have free will.
But let me
ask you this. Should we believe that the Gospel of Mark is the inspired Word of God? Is that something that's binding on us as Christians? Like, we need to believe this as Christians.
I believe so.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Well, based upon that statement, Jason, we're in agreement that sacred tradition would be binding on us in the same degree that sacred scripture is binding on us as a Christian. Because the belief that the Gospel of Mark is the inspired Word of God, that is not a belief that we can appeal to sacred scripture in order to justify. The only way we can justify the belief that the Gospel of Mark is the inspired Word of God is to appeal to sacred tradition. Something over and above and beyond the written word of God. And so if you affirm that the Gospel of Mark is the inspired word of God, and that belief you say is binding on us as Christians, and as a Christian we need to believe that, then we're in agreement that there's something other than the written word of God that is infallibly binding on us as Christians. And that would be sacred tradition as interpreted by the successor to the apostles, namely the bishops in communion with the Bishop of Rome. That last little aspect there is going to be a point of quibble for us, right? And we're going to have to move forward. But I think at least we can agree here. I think we're in agreement, based upon what you're telling me, is that we're looking to something other than Scripture as infallibly binding on our consciences as Christians. And that is not sola scriptura. So, Jason, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but it seems to me, based upon what you described, that you would not adhere to the common Protestant doctrine of sola scriptura.
Probably not. I mean, my thing is, all because something is not found in Scripture doesn't mean it's not biblical.
It's unbiblical. Right.
Unbiblical.
Yeah, we would agree because the belief that the Gospel of Mark is inspired by God, that's not unbiblical, although it is
not in the Bible.
In the Bible.
Right. Jason, it's wonderful to get your call.
Thank you, brother.
I think it emphasizes also our opening point that for most Christians in most times and places, including the vast majority of Christians today, the sola scriptura is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we must adhere both to scripture and tradition, and I'm glad we share that. Jason, thanks very much. I hope you'll call again. And thanks for letting us call you brother, because us Catholics, we believe that every Christian person is our brother or sister. Amen. No exceptions, and we're glad you think that too, Jason. Carlo, thanks a lot.
Hey, thanks, Si. Si, that was a lot of fun. I had a great time.
That was a lot of fun. Coming up next, the fun's going away. We got Father Paholczyk coming. No, I'm just kidding. He's a lot of fun. We'll talk about bioethics. So if you got bioethics questions, next hour's for you. We'll be right back with that after this on Catholic Answers Live.